People told themselves their past with stories, explained their present with stories, foretold the future with stories. The best place by the fire was kept for the storyteller.
The Way of the Cross, from the Mystical City of God, by Mystic Venerable Mary of Agreda. The sentence of Pilate against our Savior, having been published in a loud voice before all the people, the executioners loaded the heavy cross on which he was to be crucified upon his tender and wounded shoulders. In order that he might carry it, they loosened the bonds holding his hands, but not the others, since they wished to drag him along by the loose ends of the ropes bound his body. In order to torment him the more, they drew two loops around his throat. The cross was 15 feet long, of thick and heavy timbers. The herald began to proclaim the sentence, and the whole confused and turbulent multitude of the people, the executioners and soldiers, with great noise, uproar, and disorder, began to move from the house of Pilate to Mount Calvary through the streets of Jerusalem. The Master and Redeemer of the world, Jesus, before receiving the cross, looked upon it with a countenance full of extreme joy and exultation, such as would be shown by a bridegroom looking at the rich adornments of his bride, and on receiving it, he addressed it as follows: O cross, beloved of my soul, now prepared and ready to still my longings, come to me, that I may be received in thy arms, and that, attached to them as on an altar, I may be accepted by the Eternal Father as the sacrifice of his everlasting reconciliation with the human race. In order to die upon thee, I have descended from heaven and assumed mortal and passible flesh, for thou art to be the scepter with which I shall triumph over all my enemies, the key with which I shall open the gates of heaven for all the predestined, the sanctuary in which the guilty sons of Adam shall find mercy, and the treasure house for the enrichment of their poverty. Upon thee I desire to exalt and recommend dishonor and reproach among men, in order that my friends embrace them with joy, seek them with anxious longings, and follow me on the path which I through thee shall open up before them. My Father and eternal God, I confess thee as the Lord of heaven and earth, subjecting myself to thy power and to thy divine wishes. I take upon my shoulders the wood for the sacrifice of my innocent and passible humanity, and I accept it willingly for the salvation of men. Receive thou, eternal Father, this sacrifice as acceptable to thy justice, in order that from today on they may not any more be servants, but sons and heirs of thy kingdom together with me. None of these sacred mysteries and happenings were hidden from the great lady of the world, Mary, for she had a most intimate knowledge and understanding of them, far beyond that of all the angels. The events, which she could not see with the eyes of her body, she perceived by her intelligence and revealed science, which manifested to her the interior operation of her most holy Son. By this divine light, she recognized the infinite value of the wood of the cross, after it had come in contact with the deified humanity of Jesus, our Redeemer. Immediately, she venerated and adored it in a manner befitting it. The same was also done by the heavenly spirits attending upon the Queen. She imitated her divine Son in the tokens of affections with which he received the cross, addressing it in the words suited to her office as coadjutrix of the Redeemer. By her prayers to the Eternal Father, she followed him in exalting sentiments as a living original and exemplar, without failing in the least point. When she heard the voice of the herald publishing and rehearsing the sentence through the streets, the Heavenly Mother, in protest against the accusations contained in the sentence and in the form of comments on the glory and honor of the Lord, composed a canticle of praise worship of the innocence and sinlessness of her holy Son and God. The most loving Mother was so admirably faithful in her sufferings and in imitating the example of Christ our God, that she never permitted herself any easement either of her bodily pains, such as rest, nourishment, or sleep, nor any relaxation of the spirit, such as any consoling thoughts or considerations, except when she was visited from on high by divine influence. Then only would she humbly and thankfully accept relief, in order that she might recover strength to attend still more fervently to the object of her sorrows and to the cause of his sufferings. The same wise consideration she applied to the malicious behavior of the Jews and their servants, to the needs of the human race, to the threatening ruin, and to the ingratitude of men for whom he suffered. Thus, she perfectly and intimately knew of all these things, and felt it more deeply than all the creatures. Another hidden and astonishing miracle was wrought by the right hand of God through the instrumentality of the Blessed Mary against Lucifer and his infernal spirits. It took place in the following manner. The dragon and his associates, though they could not understand the humiliation of the Lord, were most attentive to all that happened in the passion of the Lord. Now, when he took upon himself the cross, all these enemies felt a new and mysterious tremor and weakness, which caused in them great consternation and confused distress. Conscious of these wanton and invincible feelings, the Prince of Darkness feared that in the passion and death of Christ our Lord, some dire and irreparable destruction of his reign was imminent. In order not to be overtaken by it in the presence of Christ our God, the dragon resolved to retire and fly with all his followers to the caverns of hell. But when he sought to execute this resolve, he was prevented by the great Queen and Mistress of all creation, for the Most High, enlightening her and intimating to her what she was to do, at the same time invested her with this power. The Heavenly Mother, turning toward Lucifer and his squadrons, by her imperial command, hindered them from flying, ordering them to await and witness the Passion to the end on El Calvary. The demons could not resist the command of the Mighty Queen, for they recognized and felt the divine power operating in her. Subject to her sway, they followed Christ as so many prisoners dragged along in chains to Calvary, where the eternal wisdom had decreed to triumph over from the throne of the cross, as we shall see later on. There is nothing which can exemplify the discouragement and dismay which from that moment began to oppress Lucifer and his demons. According to our way of speaking, they walked along to Calvary like criminals condemned to a terrible death, and seized by the dismay and consternation of inevitable punishment. The executioners, bare of all human compassion and kindness, dragged our Savior Jesus along with incredible cruelty and insults. Some of them jerked him forward by the ropes in order to accelerate his passage, while others pulled from behind in order to retard it. On account of this jerking and the weight of the cross, they caused him to sway to and fro, and often to fall to the ground. By the hard knocks he thus received on the rough stones, great wounds were opened, especially on the two knees, and they were widened at each repeated fall. The heavy cross also inflicted a wound on the shoulder on which it was carried. The unsteadiness caused the cross sometimes to knock against the sacred head, and sometimes the head against the cross. Thus the thorns of his crown penetrated deeper and wounded the parts which they had not yet reached. To these torments of the body, the ministers of evil added many insulting words and execrable affronts, ejecting their impure spittle and throwing the dirt of the pavement into his face so mercilessly that they blinded the eyes that looked upon them with such divine mercy. Thus they, of their own account, condemned themselves to the loss of the graces with which his very looks were fraught, by the haste with which they dragged him along in their eagerness to see him die. They did not allow him to catch his breath, for his most innocent body, having been in so few hours overwhelmed with such a storm of torments, was so weakened and bruised that to all appearances he was ready to yield up life under his pains and sorrows. From the house of Pilate, the sorrowful and stricken mother followed with the multitude on the way of her divine son, accompanied by St. John and the pious women. As the surging crowds hindered her from getting very near to the Lord, she asked the Eternal Father to be permitted to stand at the foot of the cross of her blessed Son and see him die with her own eyes. With the divine consent, she ordered her angels to manage things in such a way as to make it possible for her to execute her wishes. The holy angels obeyed her with great reverence, and they speedily led the queen through some by street in order that she might meet her son. Thus it came that both of them met face to face in sweetest recognition of each other and a mutual renewal of each other's interior sorrows. Yet they did not speak to one another, nor would the fierce cruelty of the executioners have permitted such interaction. But the prudent mother adored her divine son and true God, laden with the cross, and interiorly besought him that, since she could not relieve him of the weight of the cross, since she was not permitted to command her holy angels to lighten it, he would inspire these ministers of cruelty to procure someone for his assistance. This prayer was heard by the Lord Christ, and so it happened that Simon of Cyrene was afterwards impressed to carry the cross with the Lord. The Pharisees and the executioners were moved to this measure, some of them out of natural compassion, others for fear lest Christ, the author of life, should lose his life by exhaustion before it could be taken from him on the cross. Beyond all human thought and estimation was the sorrow of the most sincere dove and virgin mother, while she thus witnessed with her own eyes her son carrying the cross to Mount Calvary, for she alone could fittingly know and love him according to his true worth. It would have been impossible for her to live through this ordeal if the divine power had not strengthened her and preserved her life. With bitterest sorrow she addressed the Lord and spoke to him in her heart. My son, and eternal God, light of my eyes and life of my soul, receive, O Lord, the sacrifice of my not being able to relieve thee of the burden of the cross and carry it myself, who am a daughter of Adam. For it is I who should die upon it in love of thee, as thou now wishest to die in most ardent love of the human race. O most loving mediator between guilt and justice, how dost thou cherish mercy in the midst of so great injuries and such heinous offenses? O charity without measure or bounds, which permits such torments and affronts, in order to afford it a wider scope for its ardor and efficacy. O infinite and sweetest love, would that hearts and the wills of men were all mine, so that they could give no such thankless return for all that thou endurest. O who will speak to the hearts of the mortals to teach them what they owe to thee, since thou hast paid so dearly for their salvation from ruin? And now the words of the Queen. The Virgin Mary speaks to Sister Mary of Agreda. I desire that the fruit of the obedience with which thou writest the history of my life shall be that thou become a true disciple of my most holy Son and of myself. The main purpose of the exalted and venerable mysteries which are made known to thee, and of the teachings which I so often repeat to thee, is that thou deny and strip thyself, estranging thy heart from all affection to creatures, neither wishing to possess them nor accept them for other uses. By this precaution thou wilt overcome the impediments which the devil seeks to place in the way of the dangerous softness of thy nature. I know thee, thus advise and lead thee by the way of instruction and correction as mother and instructress. By the divine teaching, thou knowest the mysteries of the passion and death of Christ and the one true way of life, which is the cross, and thou knowest that not all who are called are chosen. Many there are who wish to follow Christ, and very few who truly dispose themselves to imitate him, for as soon as they feel the sufferings of the cross, they cast it aside. Laborious exertions are very painful and adverse to human nature according to the flesh, and the fruits of the Spirit are more hidden, and few guide themselves by the light. On this account, there are so many among mortals who, forgetful of the eternal truths, seek the flesh and the continual indulgence of its pleasures. They ardently seek honors and fly from injuries. They strive after riches and condemn poverty. They long after pleasure and dread mortification. All these are enemies of the cross of Christ, and with dreadful aversion they fly from it, deeming it sheer ignominy, just like those who crucified Christ, the Lord. Another deceit has spread through the world. Many imagine that they are following Christ their Master, though they neither suffer affliction nor engage in any exertion or labor. They are content with avoiding boldness and committing sins, and place all the perfection in a certain prudence or hollow self-love, which prevents them from denying anything to their will and from practicing any virtues at the cost of their flesh. They would easily escape this deception if they would consider that my son was not only their Redeemer, but their teacher, and that he left in this world the treasures of his redemption, not only as a remedy against its eternal ruin, but as a necessary medicine for the sickness of sin in human nature. No one knew so much as my son and Lord. No one could better understand the quality of love than the divine Lord, who was and is wisdom and charity itself. And no one was more able to fulfill all his wishes. Nevertheless, although he well could do it, he chose not a life of softness and ease for the flesh, but one full of labors and pains. For he judged his instructions to be incomplete and insufficient to redeem men, if he failed to teach them how to overcome the demon, the flesh, and their own self. He wished to inculcate that this magnificent victory is gained by the cross, by labors, penances, mortifications, and the acceptance of contempt, all of which are the trademarks and evidences of true love, and the special watchwords of the predestined.